everybody. Well, if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles out, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. If you guys notice, I am taking my watch off so I can make sure I keep track of time this time, okay? It's 8:56. If it gets too long, y'all just say like, amen, really loud, and that way it gets my attention. Cool? Great. Okay. But as I said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. As many of you guys can recall, we have started this series through the book of Matthew where we're taking it chapter by chapter. And this week, we are in Matthew chapter 5. So, but before we get into the chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. But first, I just want to do kind of a quick recap of what we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We looked at the temptation of Jesus in the desert and his interaction with Satan. And then ultimately, we saw two main takeaways from this interaction. One, we saw that Jesus gave us the keys to overcoming temptation when we are facing the battle with Satan, right? And we also see that he, because of this interaction, we now have victory over Satan because Jesus was victorious. And not only that, but we also saw that Satan's schemes are predictable. Right, we saw that the schemes in which he tried to tempt Jesus have been consistent all throughout the history of our people, throughout Israel's history, and ultimately it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and how he tried and did successfully deceive our original parents. And so we saw that through this interaction, Jesus, not only, as I said, not only gave us victory over Jesus, but he also showed us that Satan is predictable and he sets us up for success when overcoming temptation. And that if we remain faithful to the Father, we will be victorious over Satan as Jesus was. But the big thing that we saw last week was that as a result of Jesus overcoming the temptation, being steadfast when facing Satan's temptations, is that he chose to become the true Son of the Father, the second Adam. He fulfilled what the first Adam could not, and that was perfection. In an imperfect situation, Jesus remained perfect. And as a result of that, he became our Messiah and ultimately completed the commissioning service for him to go into ministry. And immediately after this encounter with Satan, Jesus then leaves the wilderness. He is tended to by the angels. God sends angels to him to minister to him and take care of his needs. And then he immediately goes from there. And the rest of the chapter is about him going and getting the first disciples. So there's no hesitation. Jesus fulfills the commissioning service, and then he immediately goes and gathers his first disciples to go into the ministry. So he goes throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease that was brought to him among the people. And as a result of this, his person, he became famous. Became very famous, and it spread throughout all the region to where everybody then began to bring their sick and their oppressed and their afflicted to Jesus. And so, which leads us up into chapter 5. And chapter 5 kicks off with one of the most quoted and one of the most loved passages of Scripture of all time, and it's the Beatitudes. Don't worry, we're not going through the Beatitudes, because then I really would be up here forever, okay? Because it's just that good, right? So chapter 5, and really it leads up into the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus sees everybody bringing them to him, and he has compassion on them. And so he then goes to the side of the mount, and then he starts preaching to them. He sees the need for him to address them, right? And this sermon is very profound. It actually takes up 3 chapters of the book of Matthew. It's a very long sermon. But it kicks off with the Beatitudes, which leads in, let me say this though. The Beatitudes set the stage for us in going into Matthew 5, 13 through 16. The fact that it explains the disposition of a follower of Christ and what they should look like. And then that the Beatitudes ultimately exemplify God's inversion of the world's values. They express how those who are poor or sorrowing, humble or righteous, merciful or pure or peacemakers or even persecuted. That those who fit under these categories are fortunate and blessed in the kingdom of God, which ultimately contradicts what the world says about what it means to be fortunate and to be blessed. So in a lot of ways, this sermon often makes people wonder if Jesus was trying to communicate to his fathers to withdraw or to isolate themselves from the world and its views. But rather, what Jesus is doing is speaking the opposite. Jesus is saying, he's actually communicating to them, hey, we need to go and to live among the people. We don't need to separate ourselves. We need to be transparent. We need to be influential to those in our world. So this was a mandate from Jesus to make an impact or an influence in the world for the gospel. And the Beatitudes were not meant to be lived in isolation or among only believers, but rather for the whole world to see. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today in verses 13 through 16, and how Jesus then goes on to illustrate for us of how we are to do these things and how we are to apply them. So if you guys want to stand with me, we're going to read Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 in honor of God's word. So let's read this together, picking up here in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But as salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Lord God, we just, again, thank you so much for this morning and the blessing that has been so far just to see two little babies and two little children being dedicated to you. And Father, we just pray that as we go through this passage this morning, that you would just continue to reveal of how once, though we dedicate our lives to you, Father, we need to live our lives for you, that we need to be the salt and the light into the world. And Father, I just pray that we will do that. So I just pray as we go through this passage this morning that you will reveal these truths to us and how we are to live in light of a dark world. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. All right, yeah, you can always be seated. But I don't know about you guys, but I remember reading this passage for the very first time when I was a young believer. And I remember thinking to myself when I read Jesus saying, hey, you're to be the salt of the earth. I thought it was a very odd illustration right off the bat. Because I don't know about you guys, but if someone asked me, like, hey, Josh, if you can describe yourself in a couple words, what would they be? I don't know if salt would be one of them. You know, I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm salty. You know, in today's world, if you're salty, that's like, hey, you sassy. And I don't really think I'm sassy. Well, at times I probably could be, but it's fine. So when I saw this, I was thinking to myself, I don't know if salt would be a word that I would use to describe myself. Well, now, light, on the other hand, I can see that, right? I mean, I just have a pretty face. I'm the light into the darkness, right? No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. But for him to choose to affirm the character and disposition of his followers by using salt and light, to me, it was odd. But for the audience at this time, they knew exactly what he was talking about. So you see, the figures of salt and light, they had a frame of influence on these listeners, and they had a fundamental role in their daily lives. So when Jesus said that you were to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, they knew exactly what he was talking about. It hit them right at home. Whereas for us, as I said before, I mean, for me to be salty, I don't know if that was something I was really used to describe myself at that time. But that's exactly what Jesus was trying to tell these people in this passage, is that they are to be the salt of the earth, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. So there's three things I want to address this morning. One of them is, one, are you salty? And in this case, it's okay to be salty, people, okay? Two, do you have the light? And then thirdly, don't get bland or smothered by the world. So don't let the world smother your taste and smother your light. So, but salt all throughout history, though, has been a very valuable product. It hasn't always been this table seasoning that we know it as today, right? The ancient Greeks often referred to it, this salt, as theon, which means divine, while the Romans often use it as a form of payment for its service. So have you guys ever heard the old phrase, are you worth your salt? No? Okay, great. No, that's fine. But that's exactly where this came from, is that the Romans would use it as a form of payment to one another. And then that phrase, are you worth your salt, was saying, are you worth your payment? So it was used as a form of payment. And then there was also societies that would use it as a mark of friendship or to form a bond with each other. That if two people shared a block of salt, it showed a mutual responsibility to look after one another and their welfare. Also in the ancient Near East, they used salt even as a form of a covenantal bond. So in the same way today, we would notarize a contract, they use salt to bring about a special authentication to their contract. They would eat the salt together in front of other witnesses to confirm their covenant. We also see that even God uses salt in his covenants with Israel. In Leviticus 2:13, it says this. It says, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking. So salt is a very versatile and dynamic substance. It's more than just what we use it for as a seasoning. But if you think about it, salt is also a miracle. And I know you're probably thinking to yourself, why is that? Because when you think about it, salt is a compound called sodium chloride. And if you break this compound down, it turns into two different substances. It turns into sodium hydroxide and hydrochloric acid. Right? So these two substances, independently of each other, are very dangerous. Sodium chloride or sodium hydroxide can be very corrosive, while hydrochloric acid is very acidic to your skin and can be deadly if consumed. But yet together, they form a very valuable, savory substance that is actually vital for life. Pretty incredible, right? So as we've seen, though, salt has been used in very many, many ways, right? All throughout history, whether it's as payment, a preserver, a covenant sealer, or a seasoning for food, the list can go on and on. But no matter how you look at it, salt is very significant. And the listeners during this time understood it. They knew that it was a very valuable commodity. So therefore, when Jesus commanded them to be the salt of the earth, he was expressing to them their significance and their role in that day and age. But ultimately, when we read it now, it expresses to us our role and the importance of our role, that we are to be the preservers, right? And that we are to be the preserving agent for our world, because our world is a broken and corrupt world now more than ever. And it needs an active agent to prevent it from degenerating faster than it actually is, that it needs to be actually, right? So we need to be this preservation for the world as the church. For as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. So we are to be the salt into the world. But there's another thing about salt that I want to bring into your mind as well, is that salt can also be a sting to us. Think about it. If you have an open wound on your body and you start sweating and that sweat gets into that sting, does it tickle? Hello? No, it hurts, right? It hurts very badly. So salt can sting. So not only is it good for preservation, but it's also a good reminder of us, for us, for our humanity, and how we need Jesus. So as Christians today, we need to be the salt to those around us. We need to be this active agent for preservation, but not only that, but we need to be the sting into our world. And as I said last week, I feel like we have failed in this way. We have allowed the world to be the sting on us, when we need to be the sting into the world. We need to be the ones who are standing out against what the false truth that is out there. So we need to be the sting into our world, remind them of their need for Jesus. And once again, John MacArthur stated it in his commentary, and he stated it really well about the role of the church. He said this, as Christians are to sting the world, to prick its conscience, to make it uncomfortable in the presence of God's holy gospel. The church frequently is so concerned with trying to please and attract and excuse that its witness against sin is obscured and all but lost. We may be so concerned with not offending others that we fail to confront them with their lostness and their desperate need to be saved from their sin. And this is what he concludes with, and this is a very profound and powerful statement. A gospel that does not confront sin is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again. Let that sink in. A gospel that does not confront sin is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my question to you is this. Are you salty? And in this case, it's okay to be salty, right? So are you seeking to preserve the lives in which you encounter? Are you trying to slow the degenerative state of the world? Are you pursuing the gospel with all your heart to where when you see sin, you want to confront it and bring it to light? Because if you're not like the salt of the earth, guess what? Jesus illustrates it very well. If you are not like the salt of the earth, then you are no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. That should really put us in a state of humility. We are worthless if we have lost our saltiness. You can sit here and claim to be a believer of Jesus and to say you're following Jesus, and you can come to church and do your checklist, but if you are not remaining faithful and you are not being the salt to the earth, then guess what? everything that you're doing in this life is for no purpose. Because once you lose your saltiness, you can't get it back. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we must remain faithful to him. We must abide in him. And we must be the salt unto the earth. To be the preserver, the preserving agent for those around us, and also to be the sting. But then he goes on in verses 14 through 15, and he uses another illustration. It says that you are the light of the world. Now, according to Google, okay, so take it for what it is. It's Google, okay? But according to Google, light is the electromagnetic radiation within the portion of the electromagnetic spectrum that can be perceived by the human eye. How many of y'all actually understood that? Okay, me, when I read it, it went, woo! And I have a slick head, so it was easy for her to do it. But in other words, what light is that it's a natural agent that stimulates the sight and makes things visible. That's what light is. So it brings darkness alive. And if you were to go into a pitch black room consumed by darkness and you were to light a single match, it brings light into that room. Darkness cannot exist where light is present. We need to remember that. But another interesting fact about this word light that is used here in this passage is that the Greek word used here is phos, which translates into photo. So not only are we to be this agent of light into the darkness, but rather we need to be an image, a photo of God. We need to be an image of God to the world around us. So not only are we to bring light into the darkness, but we are to bring an example of God's love and God's mercy and his compassion to those around us. We need to be the image of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to describe for us here in these next few verses. In the second half of verse 14 and going on, it says this. It says that you are to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, but cities are actually, they're strategically located, or just, oh my goodness, strategically placed. Okay, whether it's for agricultural reasons or military defense, or even if it's for tourism or even solidarity, right? City placements are strategic. And that's what Jesus is trying to explain to us here, is that you are to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You are strategically supposed to be put in a spot to where you can be seen. You're not supposed to just hide yourself. But cities are also created uniquely. Just look at Dallas versus Austin. Or Houston versus San Antonio, are they all the same? No, praise the Lord, okay? But rather, they have their own unique character and their own unique staples there. And we are no different. We are to be strategically placed and to be unique in standing out in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us has our own unique giftings. We need to be used by the Lord in order to be a source of light. So Christ's example of city on a hill speaks to our example towards our world. We must be on display for the world to see. But we also must not be afraid to allow God to display his love through us. May we always surrender ourselves to his will and where he is calling us to go. Because guys, there's times in our lives where the Lord is going to call us to go to a place that we are very uncomfortable with, where we do not want to go. But guess what? The Lord is way more sovereign than we are over where we are placed. And the Lord strategically wants to use you in such a way as this city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So that way you can illuminate into the darkness. And the second example he gives here, though, is in verse 15. It says this. It says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. You see, what he is explaining here is that when light is covered, it is smothered. It is not effective. And the Jews at this time, if they would have heard this, they would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about, and they would have taken offense to this. Because you see, the Jews had claimed to have God's light at this time. They were supposed to be the ones that were supposed to lead the blind into the light, right? But rather, they continually rejected it and smothered it, and they followed after their own passions and their own desires. So they claimed to have God's light, but yet they refused to follow after it, and they followed their own light. which ultimately led to the blind leading the blind. So may we not be like the religious leaders of this time. May we take the light that the Lord has given us, and may we actually truly allow the Lord to use us and to be a light into our household. You see, with this second example, what Jesus is explaining here is that for the city on the hill, it's for us to be a light into the world, but rather for us to be a light in the household, that we need to be the light for our families, for those who are closest to us. It's not a matter of us being a light into the world, but it's exactly what our family or what our parents did today. We need to dedicate ourselves to being a light for our families and to leading and training and equipping not only our children, but those in our communities to following after the Lord Jesus. Now more than ever, our world is seeing the effectiveness of darkness, because we have refused to follow the Lord in the light. So now more than ever, we need to be the lamp in the household for all to see, rather than putting it under a basket. So we as believers in Jesus Christ have the light of the gospel in our hearts, and we must let them shine brightly for all to see. But as I said, far too many times we would rather choose to stifle it out and put it under a basket rather than to let it be displayed. And it goes on in verse 16, it says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we are to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give the Father glory. As God is light, we too are to be the light. And in him there is no darkness at all. For it says in 1 John 1:6-7, it says this. It says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are to proclaim God's light into the world that is full of darkness and unrighteousness. Just as Jesus came into the world to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, we too are to go and shine our lights into the darkness. We are to be emulators of Christ, to be the image bearers of Christ. For it says this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let us not be selfish with the light that the Lord has given us, but rather may we be beacons lit brightly in our communities, in our world, for all to see. But the reality of it is this, is that this is not for our own good purpose. This is not for our own good pleasure, but rather this is so that the Lord may be glorified, so that the world may come to know the saving grace of Jesus and saving grace of the Father, so that they too may have a personal relationship with him and have eternity in heaven. That's the purpose of us being the salt and the light into the world. So let us not be bland. Don't let your saltiness decay or be lost, but rather, just as salt is an agent of preservation, value, or flavor, we too must be the acting agent into the world to preserve the gospel. May we hold fast to the covenant that Jesus has made with the Father, accrediting to us as righteous, being able to stand before a holy God, declaring the goodness of his love for the world. May we be the aroma of Christ. May we spread it throughout the world. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, it says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. So may we carry the aroma of life in these last days. May we not lose our saltiness. But again, may we not be smothered. May our light not be put out. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a light that shines bright. May we never choose to let it be smothered. May we never smother, and may we not let the world smother our own light. And that's exactly what I see. I don't know about you guys, is that the world is smothering the light. May we be as a city on a hill, displayed for the world to see. May we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May we be a lamp on a stand for the whole house to see, guiding our friends, our family, and our community to the foot of the cross daily, allowing Jesus to do a redemptive work in our lives. For as David says in Psalm 36, 9, "For with you is the fountain of life, and your light do we see light." And as the author says in Psalm 119, 105, "May the Lord be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." So may we be the salt and the light in the dark world for the sole purpose of bringing glory to the Father, so that those who are walking in darkness may know who the Father is in light of a dark and degenerative world. And I just want to say this. If you think the world is bad now, this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning, people. We are currently living in the last days. And Scripture is very clear of what the world is supposed to look like. And there's the Casting Crowns song that always gets me when I hear it. Is that the world is not falling apart, but it's falling into place. The world is falling into place for the Lord to come back and to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we shall not stop. Just because the world is falling into place, we know that the Lord is returning soon, that does not mean that we need to stop doing what the Lord has called us to do. Our mission in life is to go and make disciples of all nations, bringing the good news to those who are in our communities, bringing the good news to those who do not know the good news. Because there's people in Columbus that have probably never heard the gospel. And I know that blows your mind because we are a small community. But there's people in this city that have probably not heard the gospel. But yet we sit here conveniently thinking that everybody knows it. So what are we doing about it? Are you being salty? Are you being the light? That is my prayer for us. And as we go into this time of invitation, I pray that if anybody is here and they are hearing these words and they're feeling the Lord pricking on their heart of whether it's something that they must do for the community, whether it's doing prayer walking or going and reaching somebody that they've never met, or even if that you feel that the Lord is tugging on your heart to say, like, hey, are you truly salty? Have you actually entered into the light? Have you actually began a relationship with me? I pray that this time of invitation, that you'll allow the Lord to work in your heart and that you'll allow him to speak truth into your life. And if you have any questions, I pray that you'll come down, that you'll seek counsel, seek wisdom. You can come talk to me or you can come talk to a deacon or anybody else in the church. But please do not hesitate, for we are not promised tomorrow. Life is very fleeting. We need the gospel more today than we did yesterday. I need the gospel more today than I did yesterday. So you're not alone. So let us pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word and how, as we say time and time again, that no matter how many times you read it, it's just as impactful as it was the very first time. We thank you for the fact that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword and that it is living and active. And I just pray, Father, that if there's anyone here in the congregation this morning that needs to come before your throne of grace and confess any sin or to just rededicate themselves to you and to just dedicate their lives to you wholeheartedly, or even if it's to begin a relationship with you, Father, I pray that today this will be the day that they'll make it happen. Lord, may you work in our hearts and bring us to you, back to you, the throne of grace, each and every morning. May we be the salt into the earth and the light into the world. We love you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.